Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, to Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Luke 10, verse 42, and I will see you there in just a couple of minutes. It's great to see all of you here this morning. We have a good crowd gathered for our worship. And may I tell you that I'm happy to be back home again. It's good to be back. This past week, I preached in Jackson, Tennessee, in a gospel meeting, and we had, I don't know about the preaching. The crowds were good and the singing was good, and so I think it was a success. But it's always so good to be back home again, and I'm glad to be back with you today. I want to take up the second half of a series of two that I began a couple of weeks ago about choices. These lessons are directed specifically toward our graduates and implicitly toward the rest of us. It's so very important that we make good choices. I'm thinking about the choices young people make and must make in their lives right now. And if I took a poll of the old people in this room, and we have some wonderful older people, I have an idea that every one of them would be able to point back at important choices they made when they were young, choices that determined directions they would go and things that have made so much difference in their lives. I could have gone this way or this, but this is the way that I chose, and here's the way that turned out. And you know what our older people would say to our younger this morning? Make good choices. Make choices based on what you know is right, and things will turn out just fine. There's going to come a time, of course, when no longer we'll have the ability to make choices. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. And there's coming a day when the choices will be finished. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when the trumpet blows, when the archangel shouts, it'll be too late to say, I think I would like to choose to follow Jesus. We're going to be judged based on the decisions that we have made, the choices we have made. And the truth of the matter is that the measure of a man or a woman, the measure of you and me or me, is based more on our choices than the talents that we've been blessed with. How will we use what we have? What direction will our lives take? And what decisions will we make? Here are four more. Now, in these sermons, what I've done is take passages of Scripture which use the word choice or choosing or chose, and then I want to draw applications from those passages. So today, taking up where I left off, I have four more. four more such verses of Scripture. The first one is Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. And it's a place where Jesus is complimenting Mary. Now, before I jump into that, can I just go down a little list with you? There are places in the Scriptures where Jesus would find people he would compliment. Something he would see in them. Something he would observe about their characters or their actions. And he would, what would it be like if Jesus was here this morning in the flesh and looked to you and me and complimented? And Jesus offered wonderful compliments. Never cheap flattery, but the real thing. And you think about some of the compliments. Here are a few, for example. John chapter 1. Nathanael came toward Jesus, and Jesus saw him and knowing his heart. And Jesus said, "There's a man in whom there is no guile, no deceit. My Lord could read the hearts of men, and he saw that this was a man who had a pure heart." I wonder if he would say that about me. I hope that he would. Or in Matthew chapter 8, this is one of my favorite ones. A Roman centurion came to this Jesus who is, in the Romans' eyes, a mere Jew. What would a Roman soldier have to do with a Jew? But he knows Jesus. He knows the power of Jesus. And he comes to him and he says, "Lord, my servant lies at home right now and he's paralyzed. And would you help him? I know you could help him." And Jesus said, "Yes, I will go with you to your house and I will heal him." And then that Roman soldier, that Roman centurion said, No. Why, that's not necessary. Truth is, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But besides that, you don't need to do that. Just speak the word. Just speak him healed, and he'll be healed." And that's what happened. But Jesus marveled at this, that he was a Roman, and he still had this kind of faith. And Jesus said this, "I haven't seen this kind of faith. No, not in Israel." In Matthew 11 and verse 11, you have a compliment of Jesus. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Of them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." About that. Or what about Mark chapter 12 and the widow who came to the treasury at the temple and people were throwing in their money. Wealthy people, rich people, they would throw much in. And the widow came and she cast in two mites, and Jesus said to his disciples, come here. "Do you see what's happened here? This woman, this widow has cast in more than any of the rest." You see, because in the eyes of Jesus, it was relative, proportionate to what she had. And she had so little and she gave of her poverty. Well, anyway, here's one more compliment from Jesus. And it's the one that I want to focus on. It's Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. Now, Jesus had some close friends by the name of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he was near Bethany. Now, Bethany is a couple of miles out of Jerusalem. And he comes to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to take supper with them. And Martha starts preparing a meal. And Jesus sits and begins to talk. And he begins to teach. "What would you give? What would you give today to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him talk for a while? I mean, you came to worship God this morning and you're listening to me preach the word of God. But suppose it could be Jesus. What would you, how far would you travel to get to listen to Jesus speak?" Well, he was at their house. He was there. And Mary sat at his feet and she listens to him. Parenthetical note. You'll never find a more beautiful woman than one who sits at the feet of Jesus. There is no comparison. Now, boys, when you go out to seek and find a wife, you want to pick the one that you want to marry. There's a great deal of difference in the beauty of a woman who is only wrapped up in this world's interests. How can I have more pleasure? How can I have more things? I'm materially interested. There's a great difference between a girl like that and one who sits at the feet of Jesus. One who fears God, you pick the one who fears God. You think about the contrast between Mary and Martha in this passage. I mean, it's dramatic. And Martha pokes her head out of the kitchen and she rebukes the Son of God. Are you ready for that? "Jesus," she said, "Jesus, don't you see that I'm cumbered about much serving?" And Mary's just sitting there. You make her come in and help me with all of this. You make her come and help me. And there's an implied rebuke of the Savior that if he would pay more attention, that he would, of course, have corrected this injustice. And you remember what Jesus said? In it is a rebuke of Martha, but also a commendation of Mary. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen that better part." You know what? One thing is needful. I've always thought that probably what that meant was you're preparing a large meal, a lot of food. But you know what? That's not necessary. One thing is needful. Make it simple. We don't need all of this. But what Mary has done, she has chosen that better part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Now, what application can we draw for our lives? And here's the choice I want you to make. And I'm talking specifically to our graduates. Choose to prioritize God's business. Choose to prioritize God's business. This is a remarkable... why is this in the Bible? Why, out of all the conversations or things that might have happened between Jesus and his friends, how come the Holy Spirit picked this one to put in Luke chapter 10? And I believe that I know the answer. It's because it's so very relevant to you and me. You see, in life, I may choose to not follow sinful things, but even things which in and of themselves are not wrong, they can become wrong when I put them in the place of what I should be doing. When I was in college, I took a class in drug abuse. It was a week-long class, 8 hours a day. It was a short course. And I remember that the teacher in that class said this most interesting thing. He said, "No, drugs are not bad. Drugs are good. It's the misuse of drugs that is bad." He said, "It's important to drink water. You have to have water to live, but if you drink the Mississippi River, you'll die." And that's a good point. And the fact is that there are a lot of things that are good in and of themselves, but if I misuse them, then they're wrong. This is a perfect example of this because Martha was preparing a meal for Jesus. Was that a bad thing to do? No. That was a great thing to do. Wouldn't you love to be able to do something to help Jesus? Wouldn't you to be able to prepare a meal for the Son of God must have been an amazing thing. And Martha was doing a fine thing. The problem was that good thing became wrong when it was put in the place of doing something more important. You graduates are about to be really busy. I mean, you're really busy right now. Well, most of you are. I ran into one this week and I said, "What are you doing now that you've graduated?" He said, "I'm sleeping late every morning." Well, I think he's an exception rather than the rule. You're going to be very busy. I'm urging that you make a choice right now to prioritize the business of God. That is to say, every decision that you make about your future, about your career, about your work, about your destiny, that every decision you make, that you always carve out the time for God's business. Matthew 6 and 33, that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia there in Philippi, and the Bible says she was a seller of purple. This is a Gentile city. Right? You know, don't you reckon that there are a lot of sellers of purple in Philippi? And now it's Saturday. And what is she doing on Saturday? She's down at the riverside with these other women and they're praying. They're praying. They're worshiping God down by the... What do you think the other sellers of purple are doing on the Sabbath day? They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. I can tell you what they're doing. They're selling purple. The competition is busy about working, and that's what people are going to be doing in your life. And what I'm suggesting is that while your career, your job is not bad, that's a good thing, don't let it take precedent over the business of God. Kelly Fulks is one of our hardest workers in this church, one of our deacons. And there was a time in Kelly's life, yes, I ask his permission to tell this, there was a time in Kelly's life when he left the faith as a younger man. He was already pretty much an adult, but he strayed away from the Lord. And thank God he's back and he and Jackie have reared their kids in the Lord. And what wonderful examples they are of faithfulness. But He told me the story that he went to his father one time. His father's a devout Christian and was so unhappy about the path that Kelly was choosing. And Kelly was not in worship on the Lord's Day. And he went to his father and he said to his father, "Well, yeah, but you know what I did on Sunday?" He said, "There was a woman who needed help with her house. And I went and helped her. Now, don't you think that was a good thing for me to do?" And the idea was that was a good thing to do. And so I had a choice. I could go worship God, or I could go and work on this lady's house. And there was, so that aren't that the two, one thing, good thing, two good things? I can just choose between the two. His dad, of course, would have none of that and corrected that. And soon Kelly came back to the Lord, and I'm thankful. Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that better part which shall not be taken away from her. So here's the first choice I want you to make. You carve out time for God's business. You make sure you have time carved out for God's business, and you prioritize that. And here's the second one. We're talking about choices this morning. The second choice is this. It's in Psalm 119. Now, this one is so interesting. What do you know about Psalm 119? 176 verses, and it's divided into 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses, and each of those stanzas is an acrostic. And each of these 22 stanzas begins with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a wonderful piece of poetry, wonderful piece of work here. And in this, you have verse 30. I'm in Psalm 119 in verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me." Same Psalm 119. Now verse 173. "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." Precepts. It literally means mandates. "I've chosen your commands." Now, here's my challenge for you in this one. Here's the application that I want to make from this one. You might have thought that what I was going to say is, kids, I want you to always read your Bible every day. But I'm not going to say that to you because it seems to me that's too short and you're just apt to fail. It's very possible that a Christian, can set a Bible habit and read a couple of verses a day, maybe random verses, choose some here or there. And he could truthfully say that throughout my life, I've read a little of the Bible every day, but it might not have done him a lick of good. Let's say it a different way. I challenge you to develop a working knowledge of the Bible. See, that's different. But that's the goal. That's what you need. I challenge you to have a working knowledge of the Bible. Now, it means, of course, a systematic study of the Word of God. It's true that you have to study it every day. But do it with a goal in mind. I don't know what your chosen career is. I suppose we have young people here who are going to be engineers, perhaps some in medicine, perhaps some in education. Maybe you're going to be a salesperson, whatever it happens to be. Wouldn't it be an apt goal to say, I'm going to know the Word of God as well as I know my career choice or the things of my career? What's wrong with that? I can't think of anything that you would take as good a care of your soul as you do your physical body in reference to your acquisition of knowledge. So a systematic way. Suppose you decided, for example, that I'm going to write down 20 characters of the Bible, and then I'm going to spend a month studying each character. I'm writing them down, and I'll put them on my wall, and then I'll write beside them. Each of them gets a month, and I'll put what month is dedicated to that character. And I'm gonna learn everything the Bible has to say about that character. I will be able to talk fluently about any of those 20 characters before I finish that study. You know what? You're going to have a working knowledge of the Bible. Or what if you do this? What if you say, I'm going to go through the New Testament, every single book. I'm going to give 6 weeks to each book of the Bible. 6 weeks. Now, I'm going to listen to preaching and I'm going to keep up my Bible classes and all. But in my personal study, this is what I'm going to do. 6 weeks to each book of the Bible in the New Testament. I want to know who wrote it. I want to know what the timing was, the circumstance was. I want to know the major themes of this book. I want to know everything that I can find out. And I'm going to read that book of the Bible several times during that 6 weeks period. And if you can, don't read just parts and bits of it. Find times through those 6 weeks that you can sit down, if the book is not so long as to prohibit this, and read the whole book at one sitting. You say, well, I could do that. Sure you could. And you know what you would come about with? You'd come up out of that study with a working knowledge of the Word of God. And think about the benefits of that. Do you know why you should do this? And this is not only applicable to our young people who are graduating. It's applicable to all of us. Four reasons. The first one is because God commands us to study the Word of God. You know, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Right? 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Study to show thyself approved of God. The second reason you should is because only Bible knowledge is going to protect you from false religious ideas. The Bible warns over and over again. It matters what you believe in religion. It matters what you believe. And you've got to be so careful about those who would bring false doctrine. But how would you know the difference between the truth? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, now you be careful. Try the spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4, rather, verse 1. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, how can you do that? He says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. How would you know the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet if you didn't know the Word of God? Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes to the people in Galatia. He's taught them the gospel. They've become Christians, but now they're slipping into the false doctrines. And he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, and here's the warning, and it's for all of us, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Also, it's the warning about false doctrine. How are you going to know if you don't know the Word of God? The third reason is, you need to know the Word of God and have a working knowledge of the Bible so you can teach it to other people. Particularly, I'm thinking now, to your children. And in reference to our graduates, children yet unborn, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that when you have your kids, that you need to put the precepts of God into them. When you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're in your house, when you're out of your house, that you're always talking to them through the days about the things of Jesus and about living right and doing right and what's the right thing to do and what would Jesus want us to do about that. And that's how we rear our kids to grow up where they never, ever, 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 ever leave the faith. Right? But you can't teach them that if you don't know the Bible. I'm challenging you to learn the Word of God, to have a working knowledge of the Bible. And the fourth reason why we should do this is because it makes God so happy. It makes God happy when people choose to study His Word. I'm thinking about the first Psalm. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, challenge number 3. Choice number 3. Now these two last ones come from two different passages of Scripture, but both of them have this in common. These are things which the Bible says are worth more than gold. I think that's pretty interesting. And don't we need this, don't we? I mean, if you took 20 graduates today of high school or college or graduate school, 20 graduates, and you gave them all a magic lamp with a genie inside, and they could all rub the lamp, and a genie would come out, and the genie would say, you have one gift, anything you want. What is your wish? How many of them would choose gold or things related to gold? The first one is Proverbs 16 and verse 16, where the Bible says, choose understanding over gold and wisdom over silver. How many of them would choose wisdom? I don't know. I rather doubt very many would. And then here's the encouragement of the Bible. Now look, graduates, listen to me. What I'm urging is very simply this. Choose things in your life that are noble. Don't merely live for this life and the material things you can acquire. Because how very small that is when that's the sum total of your being, of who you are, of your character. Choose the noble things. Reach higher to things that really matter. Be somebody who's valuable to your family. Not because you're wrapped up in worldliness, but because you know, rather, that some things are worth more than gold. If I posed that to you, how would you fill in the list? I have values in my life of things that are worth more than gold to me. What would be on your list? Make a list in your mind right now. What's on your list? These things are worth more than gold. Look, let me show you. Can I show you a bag full of jewels? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here is a bag full of diamonds and rubies and pearls. I want to begin in verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV because I like the way that it words these things. You want to find something worth more than gold? Here you are. Because you see, this is God's wisdom. And Proverbs 16:16 says, I want you to choose my wisdom over gold, my understanding over silver. Now, I'm going to do this rather slowly, and I'll put them up on the board for you. Because I want them to soak in. Let them soak into your heart. Here are the pearls. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Number 2. Love one another with brotherly affection. 3. Outdo one another in showing honor. 4. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. 5. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. 6. Contribute to the needs of the saints, that means Christians, and seek to show hospitality. 7. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. 8. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. 9. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. 10. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Eleven. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Twelve. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. 13. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you listen to this old preacher. You make choices. You make the right choices. Choose what really matters in life. Oh, I'm not saying your career is not a good thing. I know that it is. Pursue your education. Pursue your career. Make a living for your family. But always remember that there are things in life that are worth more than gold. Choose these kinds of things. Choose these things that will really matter. And you know what? You'll be worth something to your family. You'll be worth something to the church. And one day the Lord will welcome you into glory. Now let's do one more and then my time is going to be up. We're talking about the fourth thing now where the Bible uses the word choice. And perhaps this one will be even more familiar to you. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I like that. It falls in the category of, again, something which is worth more than gold. A good name. Now, right now, you and I, we all have two names. I don't mean your first name and your last name. I'm talking about, first of all, the name that your parents gave you. You didn't have one blessed thing to do with that. They chose your name for you, and that's your name. But the other one, you do. The other name is the one by which people think of you. Based on their impressions of you, people around you have a name for you. I mean, a rather interesting description of how they size you up, what they think. And that's in a sense, your name, and that's what's described here. When Mrs. Colley and I had our babies, it was just very funny to me that I would say, or she would say, what about this name? And some of them that we threw out, we liked, but then others, we, you know what, I don't think so. One time I knew somebody that had that name, and every time I think of that name, I think of these negative characteristics. What about you? I want to suggest that in your life, you choose to have an interest in what people think about you. Now, I know that there are times when we shouldn't care what people think, and that would be an occasion where I was doing the right thing. I knew it was right. I knew that it was according to what God wanted me to do. And I have people around me who don't like the way of God, and they would criticize me for that. And in that situation, I would say, you know what, I really don't care what they think. I'm still going to do God's will. But push that aside and think about the other way. That would be a circumstance like this. A man might say, I'm a Christian, but I don't care a snap of my finger what people think of me. Wait a minute. Wait. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You disciples, Christians. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of. You're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. What's that about? It's about your name. It's about your name. What do people think about when they think about your name right now? Is it good? Is it bad? They think about honesty and integrity and kindness and generosity, the things that would also be characteristic of the name of Jesus, sweetness and friendliness and helpfulness, determination, integrity. Or would it be the opposite? Stingy, hard, unkind, uncaring, mean-spirited, arrogant and proud. What is your name? What is your name? And the choice here is that in life, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And I could have one or the other is how it's posed here. And when it comes to you that way, which are you going to choose? And he says, choose your name. You keep your integrity. You keep your faith. You keep the dedication to your Lord. Even if you can't have the gold, because in the end, that's what's really going to matter. You see, there's coming a day, there come a time when all the choices are finished. It's not as if when the trumpet blows, I can say then, I'm going to choose God now. Listen, I haven't before, but I choose Him now. Of course, that won't work. The time of choices will have ended. But we have choices now. My encouragement to you is to take these passages, and I hope this will be encouraging to you, and choose the things that really matter in life, so that not only you'll be pleasing to your Lord, but you'll be so very valuable to your family and to the church of my Lord. As is our custom, we're about to sing a song. We do that at the end of our lessons when we ask if there's anyone here who wants to obey the gospel. We want to encourage you. We want to make this easy for you. And so we always stand up, too, so that you can easily get to one of these aisles and come forward. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you today. You can begin your Christian walk, because all of your past sins will have been forgiven, and Jesus will acknowledge you as one of His, and you can wear His name, Christian. If you'd like to obey the gospel, come this morning, now, as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.